السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayah 96 to 101 of Surah Nisa today. We'll start with the word meanings. Inshallah, ayah number 96 of Surah Nisa. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Darajat, grades or ranks. We learned the word daraja already, and that means a degree or a rank, and this is plural for that word. So darajat, ranks, min, from, who, him. And the who refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and maghfiratan, forgiveness. Wa and rahma, mercy. Wa and kana, he is Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghafuran, most forgiving, rahima, one always, all merciful. These are both attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna, indeed, alladhina, those who, tawaffahum. Waffa means to fully take back. Okay, so tawaffa fully recalls whom, them, al-mala'ikatu, the angels, dhalimi, as ones doing dhulm, meaning injustice. We learned this word before. So dhalimi is just a different form of that word, and it means as ones who do wrong, anfusihim. Anfus is plural for nafs, so it means souls, him, there. So anfusihim, themselves. Qalu, they said, fima, fi, in, ma, what? Kuntum, kun, were, tum, all of you. Qalu, they said, kunna. Kun means to be, and nun alif in the end means we. So kunna, we were, mustad'afina. This word comes from da'if, which means weak. Okay, so mustad'af is somebody who is considered weak, and ina ending just makes this word plural. So mustad'afina, ones who are considered weak, fi in al-ard, the earth. Qalu, they said, alam. Ah, in the beginning is just used to ask a question. Ah, did, lam, na, takun. Kun means to be, so takun, it was, ardu, earth, or land, Allahi, if Allah, vasi'atan, vasi'a means spacious, or vast, fatuhajiru, the prefix fa means so, or then, tuhajiru, this comes from hijra, which means to migrate. Tu in the beginning means you, and vawalif in the end tells us this word is plural. So tuhajiru, you all migrate. Fi, in, ha, it. And the ha refers to earth. Fa, so, ula'ika, those, ma'wa, abode, whom, theirs, jahannam, is hell. Wa, and, sa'at, how bad or how evil, masira, a place to return. Or a destination. Illa, except, al-mustad'afina, those who are considered weak, min, from, ar-rijal, the men, wa and, an-nisa, the women, wa and, al-wildan. So this word comes from walad, which means a child, and ani ending is the dual form of it, so dual meaning for two. So al-wildani, the children, la, na, yastati'una, they are capable. Okay, ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So yastati'una, they are capable. Hilatan, any plan or any device. Wa and la, nor. Yahtaduna, this comes from huda. And yahtadun means they obtain guidance. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So yahtaduna, they obtain guidance, sabila, to any way. And la yastati'una hilatan can also mean that they're not capable, hilatan, to have the means, okay? To plan or have means. Wala and na yahtaduna, they obtain guidance, sabila, to any way. Fa, so ulaika, those, asa, perhaps, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an, that, ya'afuwa, he pardons. Now we've learned the word afu before, which means to overlook, to pardon. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So ya fuwa, he pardons. An, from whom, them. Wa and kana, he is Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, afuwan, most pardoning. Ghafura, most forgiving. These are also attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and man, whoever, yuhajir, he migrates. Again, this comes from hijra. Okay, which means migration. You in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Yuhajir, he migrates. Fi in sabil, way. Allahi of Allah. Yajid, he finds. Fi in al-ard, the earth. Murawaman, places of refuge. Kathira, many. Wa and sa'a, abundance or ampleness. Wa and man, whoever, yakhruj, he goes out. Kharajim means to go out. Okay, ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So yakhruj, he goes out. Min, from, baiti, home, he is. Muhajiran. So this also comes from hijra, which means migration. And muhajir, the meme in the beginning of this word makes this word a noun. Okay, so muhajiran means one who migrates. Ila, to Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and rasulihi, rasul, messenger. He, his, meaning Allah's messenger. Thumma, then, yudrikhu. Yudrik, it overtakes or reaches. Who, him, al-maut, the death. Faqad, fa then, qad, in fact, waqa'a, it happened or it became incumbent. Ajruhu, ajr, reward, who, his, ala, upon Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and kana, he is Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghafuran, most forgiving, rahima, one always all merciful. And again, this word comes from raham. We've learned this word before. Raham means mercy. So rahma or raham. And rahima is another attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the one who's always all merciful. Wa and idha, when, darabitum, you struck. Daraba means to strike something. Okay, so when we talk about someone traveling on the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word daraba for that in the Quran also. Okay, so daraba, struck feet or traveled, dum, all of you, fi in al-ardi, the earth, fa then, laysa, it is not, alaykum, alay, upon, kum, all of you, junahun, a sin, an, that, taqusuru. Qasr means short. So taqusuru, you shorten. Ta in the beginning means you. Waw in the end. Waw alif tells us this is plural. So taqusuru, you all shorten. Min, from, as-salah, the prayer. In, if, khiftum. Khif comes from khawf, which means fear. Khif, feared, tum, all of you. An, that, yaftinakum. Fitna is the root word here. And fitna means trial. So ya in the beginning is in the third person. So yaftina, he puts in trial. Kum, all of you. Alladina, those who kafaru, they disbelieved or they denied. So the yaftina applies to those who disbelieved. So they put in trial, kum all of you. Inna, indeed, al-kafirina, those who disbelieve. And again, this comes from kufr. We've covered this many times. And kufr means disbelief. Kafir is somebody who disbelieves. And ina ending just makes this word plural. So al-kafirina, those who disbelieve. Kanu, they were. Okay, this also comes from kun. But it ends in a waw alif here because it's plural. So kanu, they were. La, for. Kum, all of you. Aduwan, an enemy. Mubina, one clear. Or open. Alhamdulillah. That's it for our word meanings. Inshallah, we're going to start the tafsir of these ayat now. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Okay, before we begin, I'd like to add something to what we learned last time about murder. According to hadith, killing one person is like killing all of humanity, and saving a life is like saving all of humanity. People's lives are very sacred, they're very precious. Muslims are not allowed to be unjust and fight innocent people or harm them in any way. Islam does not permit people to go and kill others senselessly. We are taught to be sensible and learn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's instructions very carefully and convey the message to others too. Okay, because we've been learning about the punishment for people who end up killing someone by mistake, and then those who kill somebody on purpose. Okay, and there's a great punishment for them in this world and the hereafter, many punishments for them. Right, it's a kabira sin. So there are people who react so negatively to the injustice that's done towards Muslims that they take extreme measures that Islam does not allow. They think that they're being the mujahideen, they're struggling in the way of Allah, but they end up committing great sins unintentionally because they end up killing innocent people who have nothing to do with that injustice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly that anyone who goes to extremes like that and transgresses the orders of Allah has left deen because He has given us instructions. Okay, people's lives are very sacred. They can't just be taken like that. So those extremists think they're doing jihad, but they're crossing the limits of Allah. And we have to make this clear to our youth as well, so they don't get influenced by extremists. Jihad in Islam is a beautiful term. It means the utmost struggle in the way of Allah. It's not about hurting innocent civilians or acting like barbarians, where people take their own lives and the lives of others. What those people do has nothing to do with the teachings of Islam. This should be clear to all of us. They're only spreading mischief on the earth when they do that, and they make others turn away from Islam by making it seem like a violent religion when that's not true. And about the ayah we learned at the end of the last lesson, when it comes to struggling in the way of Allah, we should think of different ways to be able to implement that ayah in our lives. Think of ways that we can help spread Islam. Use the skills and the time you have in the way of Allah. One way people are easily able to do this nowadays is through social media, since it helps us reach so many people at once, and people in all different parts of the world. Working to spread the message of Allah is much better than cutting off and sitting in a corner doing dhikr. Cutting off from people, because doing dhikr doesn't require us to struggle, right? It's very peaceful for us. It's easy. And we learned already that there will be a great difference in the ranks of people who struggle and those who don't. The people who just do the things that are fard, the obligatory things, the basics, they'll be rewarded too. But those who sacrifice their time and give up their other activities for this cause will be at much higher ranks because they prioritize working for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the next ayah, Ayah 96, darajatim minhu. They have higher special ranks from him, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa maghfiratan wa rahmatan, and forgiveness and mercy. That is wonderful news, subhanallah. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiving, all merciful. Even the people who struggle for the cause of Allah will make mistakes because they're human. We expect the people who work for Allah to never make any mistakes, and we think that everything they did in the past goes to waste if they do end up making a mistake. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will forgive them. He says that they will make mistakes. He knows. Even if they're doing great work for Islam, He knows they're going to make mistakes, but He will forgive them. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he told us in a hadith, the best among people is the one who struggles in the way of Allah with his life and his wealth. Both of those things. The next ayah talks about people who stayed with their tribes even though they were not able to practice Islam there. They did not migrate in the way of Allah when they were ordered to do so. Whatever reason they may have had for staying back, their iman was affected because of it. They couldn't follow Islam properly in their land, but they still refused to leave. Of course, migration is not easy. It's difficult. Nowadays, people usually do it for work or education, but it's hard to leave behind their homes, the place where they grew up, the culture and people that they're so familiar with, and the support of their family when they have to move to a new place. And doing it for Islam is even more difficult if that person's iman is not strong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what happens to people when they die after they continued living in the areas they were from. When they couldn't possibly practice Islam there, they just chose to stay there. They were willing to compromise on that, on Islam, instead of migrating to an area where they would have been able to practice Islam well. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ, indeed, those who the angels of death fully recall to die, ظالمي أنفسهم, who have wronged their souls. Now, how did they wrong themselves? What injustice did they do to themselves? They didn't migrate. Instead, they continued to live in places where they couldn't follow Islam. They compromised on their deen. When the angels come to take their souls at the time of their death, قالوا فيما كنتم, they ask, what was your condition? The angels ask them what they had been doing. This tells us that the angels of death talk to the person and ask questions when they approach people at the time of death. They ask about whatever condition that person was in. And they give the pious people glad tidings starting right at that time. But the disobedient people are questioned about their actions right from that time in the beginning. Qalu, they replied, meaning people at the time of death who had compromised their Islam just to stay in their homelands, their iman, they compromised on it. Kunna mustad'afina fil ard, we were oppressed on the earth. They tell the angels that they were unable to leave that place, even though they had not migrated. Even when they were not able to practice Islam there, they act like they were stuck there for some reason. So, qalu, they say, meaning the angels respond, alam takun ardullahi wasi'a fatuhajiru fiha? Was not the earth of Allah spacious enough for you to migrate and go somewhere else? The angels ask why they were stuck there. Wasn't the earth of Allah big enough for them to move to another area where they could easily practice Islam? This means that it's not right for people to continue living in places where they cannot practice Islam. It shows that they have no iman, because anyone who has iman wants to protect it. It's the most valuable thing to them. People should move from their hometown or their country, if necessary, to protect their iman. They must sacrifice living there if needed. But we cannot sacrifice our iman just to be able to live somewhere. However, if someone has a genuine excuse where the disbelievers tie them down and they won't let them migrate, then that's different. Those are exceptional cases that we'll learn about ahead, inshallah. But we can't just make up excuses that are not valid and expect to get away with it in the hereafter. We can't present excuses and say that we were considered weak where we lived, so we were not practicing Muslims. That excuse is not acceptable. And note how the angels don't agree with them when they say that. They ask why they continued living there when they could have moved elsewhere. They should have moved when they couldn't practice Islam there. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ Jahannam will be their abode. وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا And it is a very evil refuge. We should never compromise our deen, our eternal lives for the temporary benefit of this life. Okay, because it all depends on our deen. So we should not compromise on it because it is going to affect us in the hereafter. Here in this ayah, we're talking about migrating from one country to another for Islam. But even if someone moves from one city to another to be able to practice Islam, that's migration in the way of Allah too. Or if someone works in a place where they can't fulfill the obligations of a Muslim, like praying Salah or covering up if she's a woman, they should leave that place if they're not allowed to do those things. If they leave, that is considered hijrah, leaving something in the way of Allah. And even avoiding gatherings or friends that distance you from Islam is hijrah. Because when you see people who spend a lot of time and money on the worldly things, you start thinking the same way, or that you want to do the same thing. Or if you don't like your home when you go back after seeing certain people who are really into those things, it means that your level of iman is going down. Also, if you see someone who works and you think that they're more successful and you feel like you're spending too much time in the way of Allah, as if you're not accomplishing much, and that person is, it means that your iman is going down. So we should keep these things in mind and try not to spend too much time around people who influence us in that way. We learn about a person who migrated because there were too many nightclubs and bars where they lived. And they didn't want to risk getting caught up with drinking or the other sins around. So they just moved from that place, even though they had set up their business there. They shut it down and moved. That's migration in the way of Allah. So if your iman is affected just because you live in a certain place, it's best to move from there instead of compromising on deen. There's a woman who said that she kept interviewing with many companies and she didn't get a job. So she felt like she had to take off her hijab to be able to get a job. But that reason is not acceptable. The angels will say that people should not have lived in such a place if that was such a big issue. The earth is so vast. So people should migrate if they're not allowed to follow Islam while living somewhere. If Muslims are not allowed to build masajid in a place or pray Salah, or their women are not allowed to dress Islamically, it's fard for them to move from there. And they shouldn't feel like they have no option but to follow those laws that go against Islam. They should move. No matter where they are, they have to act like Muslims. They have to be Muslims. People cannot present excuses and say that they can't do certain things just because they live in some area where it's not allowed. Because as soon as they die, the angels will not accept those excuses. And some people say that interest or usury is okay when you live in some countries. But the angels will not accept that answer either when they ask why people were involved in interest. They'll tell those people that they should have left that country if they had to be involved with it while living there. And if people fear for their safety when they dress according to Islam, they should not continue living in such a place. Only when we're able to follow Islam can we live somewhere. When people say that they're not allowed to pray at work, that's not a valid excuse. They should look for another job in that case. We cannot get away with the excuse of not doing something fard, something obligatory, just because we're not allowed to. We have to take measures to make sure we can fulfill the faraid, the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made fard for us. So it's clear that Muslims who don't migrate when they cannot practice their religion somewhere will be questioned about their actions. And they'll be asked why they left out their obligatory amal, their actions, just because they lived in a certain place. They'll be in Jahannam as a result of not doing what Allah had ordered. And that's a very evil place of return. It's not enough for people to just take the shahada. We have to live our lives according to Allah's rules after that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala especially told us what the angels will say in response to people presenting excuses at the time of death. Because He knows that we will try to come up with excuses and we'll try to blame other people for not being able to follow His orders. But those excuses will not be accepted. إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ Except for those considered weak. مِنَ الرِّجَالِ From the men, those who are helpless, the elderly, who can't travel on their own, or people who are too ill to travel. وَالنِّسَاءِ And the women, because they can't travel on their own without their parents or husband. They rely on them. Even though we do learn about many women who did travel to Medina alone. وَالْوِلْدَانِ And the children, because they rely on others to migrate also. They can't just do it on their own, since they depend on other people. لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ حِيلًا They are not able to plan to migrate on their own. They don't have the means to do it. For example, if there's a woman who really wants to leave a place because her family is not able to obey Allah's orders while they're living where they are, but she's not able to move on her own. If she depends on her husband, but he refuses to move, she can't get up and just go. So she won't be held responsible for continuing to live in that place as long as she isn't satisfied with the decision to live there. She shouldn't be happy with that decision. And she should know that it's wrong. It should bother her. And she shouldn't think that she's exempted because she's a woman, so she should just enjoy living there now. She should be saddened by that decision. وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا And they don't have any strength to escape. No means to migrate. فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَعْفُوَ عَنْهُمْ So perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pardon them. Note how Allah doesn't say that they're innocent and free of blame completely, so He will grant them a reward for wanting to do it and not being able to. He says that it is wrong, but hopefully He will forgive them. When we read that He will do something hopefully, it is most likely going to happen, inshallah. They won't be rewarded for having that excuse though, because it is a crime to live in such a place. They committed the sin of compromising on their religion, but they were given hope that Allah will decide for them and judge if they really were helpless or not. Also, when the mustad'afin continue to live wherever they are because they're not able to move on their own, they must protect their iman. They cannot live among the disbelievers and act like they're a part of them. They can't act like them. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَفُوًا غَفُورًا And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most pardoning, most forgiving. He will only pardon those who were helpless, those who were genuinely forced to stay there, not people who stayed there even when they could have migrated. And we know people have many fears when they are about to move to a new place. When they've lived somewhere for a long time, they're just so comfortable there and they're afraid to move. But the thing they worry about the most when moving is about their source of income, their means of livelihood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those thoughts will enter your mind about how you will survive in a new place and if you'll be able to get a new job or not. وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and whoever migrates in the path of Allah, and note that it says فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, not just regular moving, but moving in the way of Allah. Migrating in that way is only done to protect your iman. When you move because you fear that you won't be able to practice Islam while living somewhere, that is migration in the way of Allah. When you leave that country or the environment around you, that is fi sabilillah, the bad environment. That doesn't involve doing it for a degree or a business. Also, when you don't have the resources and surroundings while living somewhere to be able to increase your iman, migrating from there is also considered hijrah for Allah. So anyone who migrates in the way of Allah, يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا, he will find numerous places of refuge on the earth. وَسَعَةً, and abundant resources. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide that person with plenty of dwellings, places to live, so that person will be able to settle down. And Allah will grant that person ampleness, so they won't have an issue of rizq, of provision. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant ease for that person, and He will provide them with work and friends and opportunities that will benefit them in this life and the eternal life of the Akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant abundance in their deen and their provisions of life. So there's no need to have fear about what may happen if they have to move. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people not to worry, that He would take care of it Himself. وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, and whoever leaves their home to migrate for Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is really beautiful. And this is about someone who has just set out of his home to migrate. He has not gotten anywhere yet. ثُمَّ يُدْرِكْهُ الْمَوْتِ, then he dies on the way. What happens then? People feel bad for such a person and they think that there's no use since he died on the way. They say, oh, poor guy, he left but he couldn't even make it to his destination. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says not to feel sorry for that person, because as soon as he stepped out of his house to go, فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, then his reward becomes due and sure with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though he died on the way and he wasn't able to complete that migration, Allah rewards him the full reward. Allahu Akbar. There's a hadith about someone who committed 99 murders and he went to see a scholar who guided him to a place where pious people lived. And the scholar told him to go and live there among those good people, and then it may be possible for him to be forgiven. So he left, but he died on the way because he wanted to repent. Both groups of angels gathered for him because he died while he was still traveling. So they gathered, the ones of mercy and the ones who come to punish people. So the angels of Adab, the angels of punishment, said he killed 100 people, because that includes the one person he killed because he told him that he would end up in Jahannam. So the angels of Adab say he killed 100 people, so he will go to Jahannam for killing so many people. But the other angels say, no, this person had repented and he was migrating in the way of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreased the distance between him and and the place where the pious people lived that he was going to. And he made the distance between where the place that he had set out from and his place of death greater. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increased the distance from his homeland to the place where he died, because that's where the sinful people lived. Just because he had taken the step towards goodness and he repented, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to include him with the good people. Allah accepted his repentance, so the angels of mercy took his soul. So hijrah or migration is a big thing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes responsibility for the person who does it, as long as it's done for the cause of Allah and not for other reasons. As long as it's done to be able to practice Islam, it's done for Allah, not for worldly gains. That person's reward becomes incumbent upon Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps people who migrate in His way. He provides ease, and He provides the resources for that person from the ghaib, the unseen, where we can't even figure out where he's getting them from, subhanAllah. And if someone dies as soon as he moves, he gets the reward of traveling that whole way. This is so beautiful, subhanAllah. There's a rule of Allah that when you start doing something, even if you're not able to complete it before your death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you for fully completing it, because you had intended to do it, but death came. If we take the example of someone who starts memorizing the Quran, or someone who starts to study the meanings and the explanation of these ayat, that person finds it difficult to complete, but she continues to do it anyway, instead of just stopping. If she dies while she's struggling to do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recall the person to himself as a hafiza, since she was trying to memorize the Quran. And the person who started seeking knowledge of Islam will be recalled as an alima, because she had made the intention of completing it, understanding all of it. It's the same for someone who goes for Hajj or Umrah. When someone leaves for that journey but dies on the way while they're traveling, before they're able to complete their Hajj or Umrah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards him for having completed it fully. When he is resurrected, he'll be saying Labbaik. Same for someone who is working hard to convey the message of Allah. Even if he dies before he completes his work as a mujahid, even if he's unable to spread Islam before his death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards that person for taking that first step and trying. And he helps that person towards it. He helps that person complete it and rewards that person for the next steps, either in this life or after death. So we shouldn't be discouraged when we start doing something that takes years to complete, because we start thinking, oh, it's going to take so long, is it even possible? But keep in mind that even if we don't get to finish it, it will count as being done near Allah if we make the intention of completing it. We learned that Suhaib ar-Rumi radiallahu anhu was told to choose between two things to be able to migrate. The disbelievers of Mecca said to either hand over all his wealth that he earned while living in Mecca and then he could leave, or that he would have to stay in Mecca to hold on to his wealth. Suhaib ar-Rumi was a very wealthy businessman, but he told them to take all his wealth and let him migrate to Medina to be with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they asked where he kept his money, and he told them where it was. They agreed to let him go after this, but one of them said, what if he's lying? But the other disbelievers told him, Suhaib cannot lie. He's going to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The money was wherever he had told them it was. When he migrated to Medina and saw Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ayat were revealed in the Quran for him, subhanallah. He had made such a beneficial trade that he left everything he had earned behind. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ بِتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَوْفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. And among people, there's one who sells himself to seek the pleasure of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is full of kindness to his slaves. Subhanallah. This ayah was revealed. There was a young Sahabi who accepted Islam named Dhul Bajadain. When he went to migrate to Medina, his uncle took his money and even the clothes that he was wearing when he found out that he also wanted to join Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims who had already migrated. He beat him very badly and kicked him out of the house. So when he entered Medina, he did end up migrating. And when he entered Medina, he had leaves on his body and sacks to cover his body. That's why he was given the title Dhul Bajadain, meaning the one with two sacks, since he had wrapped himself up using those two sacks. He had lash marks on his body from his uncle's beating. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam lovingly gave him a place to live in Masjid-e-Nabvi. He used to sit outside of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's door, and he would keep doing dhikr of Allah out loud and reciting the Quran. Once Umar radiallahu anhu yelled at him, saying, "Can't you see that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is resting inside? You do dhikr out loud all the time." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came outside and he said, "Don't yell at him. He went through so much pain to get to me." According to hadith, we learned that he had a fever in the Battle of Tabuk and passed away there. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam buried Dhul Bajadain himself, and he went into the grave himself to lower him, and he said to the Sahaba, "Your brother has passed away. Lower him into the grave very honorably and very respectfully." When Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu saw how he was honored, he said that he wished the body would have been his, because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam honored Dhul Bajadain so much, and he testified for him, saying, "O Allah, he recites the Quran and he loves your messenger." So people migrated then to be able to protect their iman, to be able to practice Islam. But these days, people compromise on those things. But they're not willing to compromise on their comforts or the things they're used to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people that He has promised to provide them with dwellings, so they should not be afraid. He will grant abundance in their provisions. And if they die on the way while traveling, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them the reward for completing the migration in His way. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most forgiving and most merciful. So we should remember, when we spend time seeking knowledge of the Quran, we are considered to be doing something in the way of Allah. So we should not complain that we're getting tired, or that we don't have time to do other things because of it. Even if we die in that way, our reward will be with Allah, inshallah, even if we don't finish learning it. Subhanallah. Can we ask for anything better? Next, we learn about shortening prayers. وَإِذَا ضُرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاهٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. And when you travel on the earth, there's no blame on you if you shorten your prayers. Even though it says that there is no sin if you shorten your prayers, it doesn't mean that Allah gives us the option to shorten prayers while traveling. Instead, it means that this is an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to shorten prayers while traveling. We must do it. The way this order is given is just in a different style. So he doesn't say you must do this. And he uses the words فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاهٌ instead. Before this, we learned in ayah number 158 of Surah Al-Baqarah about Safa and Marwa, where it said إِنَّ السَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. There, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said that there's no sin on you if you do sa'i between them. Even though it's not optional to do sa'i between the two hills, it's fard. It has to be done. Hajj and Umrah are not complete without it. It's the same thing here in this ayah. It doesn't mean that we have the option to shorten prayers if we want during traveling. It is a must. Whenever we travel, we have to shorten our prayers. إِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَنْ يَفْتِنَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Especially when you fear that the disbelievers may attack you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you're afraid that the enemy might attack during a war, while you start praying the full prayer, it's better to shorten it. And this is an order, so it must be shortened. إِنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ كَانُوا لَكُمْ عَدُوًّا مُبِينًا. Indeed, the disbelievers are your open enemies. They're waiting to be able to attack you. When we read this ayah, it seems like it's just telling us what to do during war, in times of war. But we learn from Sunnah, the Sunnah of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that we must shorten prayers during both types of travel. Traveling during war or in peaceful times. The Quran only mentions Qasr Salah in this ayah, and it mentions more about the times of war. That's why Umar radiallahu anhu said to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this order as an ease for people, and it's mentioned with travel in times of fear that people should shorten prayers only in that situation. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "O Umar, this is charity from Allah to his slaves, so accept it." So we should never say that, "Oh, I want to pray the full salah when we're traveling." We shouldn't think that we can pray the full salah because it's easy for us to do so. Because that would be like a sadaqah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us and we refused to take. And that shows arrogance. And we're being rude if we don't take it. If we say that I feel weird if I don't do the full prayer. We are doing it to please him anyway. So we must obey his orders and do it the way he wants us to. So he tells us to shorten it during travel. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba always shortened prayers during travel. And we cannot try to do more than them. A hadith from Bukhari and Muslim clearly tells us this is a charity for you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so accept it. So if we travel to a relative's house and we're very comfortable there, we should not start thinking that, oh, I can easily do the full prayer, so I'm going to do it. We must shorten the fard salah, the obligatory prayer. If we want to do more, we can do some nafil or additional prayers. Because that's optional. Okay? But we have to shorten the fard prayer. Now, let's go over the list of salah that we shorten during travel. Dhuhr prayer and Asr and Isha prayer. They all need to be shortened. Fajr is just 2 rakat anyway, so it can't be shortened. And Maghrib is 3, so that can't be shortened. But for Dhuhr and Asr prayers, we pray 2 rakat fard instead of 4. For Isha, we pray 2 rakat fard instead of 4 also. And since we are even shortening the fard, there's no need to pray Sunnah. But if you want to pray Nafl or additional prayers, you can separately. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed while traveling on an animal. So we can even pray Nafl while traveling in a vehicle. There's nothing wrong with that. If we try to determine how many miles of travel we can shorten salah for, we don't have a specific number from hadith, but the scholars calculate it to be about 48 miles as the distance of what they derive from hadith. That after 48 miles is when you're considered a traveler, not less than that. Also, you have to start shortening prayers as soon as you leave your city when you're traveling somewhere far. For example, if you're traveling from New York to the Middle East, you have to shorten your salah as soon as you leave your city, the area where you were from. As soon as you leave that city, you have to shorten your salah. So you don't wait to get to your destination before you start to shorten the salah. Prophet ﷺ prayed two prayers together during travel also. He combined them. For example, if you're traveling and you know that time for your Asr prayer will have passed by the time you get there, you can pray your Asr Salah along with Dhuhr before leaving. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ shortened prayers and combined the two together. And if we're traveling after Maghrib and we fear that we may miss Aisha on the way, we can combine those two. Then we should delay Maghrib prayer a little bit and pray Aisha early. Prophet ﷺ did that once. He delayed Maghrib a little and prayed 3 rakat for it, and he prayed 2 rakat for Aisha early, both together. And he never left out the witr, so we should pray the witr for Isha. He never left out the 2 sunnah for Fajr either, so we must pray those while traveling too. We can't leave those out, even though we leave out the sunnah parts of the other 4 prayers while traveling. Besides the distance, we have to determine if we can shorten prayers or not according to the length of our stay. When we're going somewhere, if we know that we are staying for longer than 15 days, we should pray the full salat and cannot shorten it. We must offer the full salat if we're staying for over 15 days, from the very first prayer after we land there. But there's different narrations of hadith about it. According to the Hanafi fiqh, we learned that salah is shortened when you're staying somewhere for less than 15 days. If you travel to a different country, but keep traveling there within the country to different cities there without staying in any of the cities for over 15 days, you have to shorten your salah in all the cities that you visit, unless you stay in any one of them for over 15 days. If someone doesn't shorten prayers as mentioned, they have to offer their prayer all over again, according to the Hanafi fiqh. That's how bad this is considered. And according to the Shafi'i fiqh, it's makruh, meaning it's disliked to pray the full salah when you are supposed to shorten it. That's why we have to follow this order and shorten our prayers when we travel, without trying to exceed what Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did. He could have done more too, but he didn't, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered for it to be done this way. And we are so weak and we are needy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done sadaqah and granted us this ease, so we must take it. We can't think that it's better to pray the full salah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseera. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.